Why? It's a word that we learn at a young age. Why? Why do I need to go to bed? Why do I get sick? Why do I only have 2 feet? Why did grandma die? Why? And this word, this question, it continues throughout life. Some of the questions are personal. Why doesn't she like me? Why didn't I get that job? Why can't I get my life together? Why do I keep getting rejected? Why does my friend have cancer? Why don't my kids obey me? Why do I feel so depressed? Other why questions are broader. Why do good things happen to bad people? Or why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why do kids go hungry? Why? We all have why questions. And on this weekend, we might ask why. Why do I need to be forgiven? Why would God need to die? Why would Jesus need to suffer? Why? Why Easter?
I got a lot of why questions. Why don't we start today by saying why together? Why? Why? Hey, I'm delighted to have you guys here today. My name is Tim Howard. I'm the lead pastor here at Koinonia. I realize on a day like today, but it's every week, it's just not today, we all come with different beliefs, different viewpoints, different vantage points. I have an opinion about certain things and you have an opinion. They may not be the same, but there's one thing we all have in common here. We all have why questions. Why? I had a discourse with my grandson this last week. It went like this. Why do fish live in salt water? I don't know why. Because pepper makes them sneeze. Why did the banana go to the doctor? Because he wasn't peeling well. Why can't a nose be 12 inches? Because then it would be a foot. And we laughed just like that. We laughed a little harder than you laughed. But as we're talking, I began to think that why questions, they range all the way from silliness to seriousness. And here's what I've observed over the last number of years that I've been here. I've observed that when we ask the why questions and involve God in the question, and they revolve around the trauma and the tragedies of life, many times, if not most of the time, he gets the blame for the bad stuff. It even is seen in the Bible. There was a couple, two sisters, Mary and Martha. Their brother died. Jesus came after he was already buried, already put in the tomb. And they said to him, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. You could have healed him. If you reverse that and put it in question form, it would be like Jeopardy does. It would be, why weren't you here? As if to say, it's your fault that this happened. I find that when we talk about and ask why questions that revolve around triumphs and success, why am I so fortunate and so many others are unfortunate? He usually gets very little credit, if any credit. It's usually because I have a good work ethic. I have tenacity. I'm persevering. And I find that if, in fact, we would open our ears to hear God speak to us, we'd hear him say something like this. Yes, I am involved in your life. Yes, I do stop some things from happening. Yes, I do cause some things to take place. I came to earth to live with you. I actually died for you. And when I rose from the grave, I still am involved in your life. I'm not a God who sets aloof from you. I'm directly, intimately acquainted with your ways. I'm working your life out. I'm assisting you along the way. But I've given you a free will. And many of the things that you blame me for, if not most, if not all of the things you blame me for, I didn't have anything to do with that. It was because of the choices that were made by others or by you that opened the door for these things. Why question is very important to answer, because if you find a why to life, you'll find a how. Say that again. If you discover a why to life, you'll discover the how to make it through life. I don't want, in the next 15 to 20 minutes, I do not want to just reiterate the events leading up to Easter. I don't want to just remember the cross. We did that on Friday night, and it was such a powerful, powerful time. I wish all of you could have been there. It was a moving, inspirational time where God actually visited us and touched us. We remembered his cross. You can't talk about the resurrection without talking about the cross, but I don't want to just remember that today. I don't want to retell the Easter story where Jesus was put in a grave and he died, and then 3 days later he came back. I want to talk to you about why did he die, and why is the resurrection so significant in our lives? I don't come from a why family. I come from a what family. I was told what to do and what not to do, but very few times, and I can't even remember one, when I was ever told why I was supposed to do what they told me to do. I was told what to believe and what I shouldn't believe, but I was never told why I shouldn't believe and why I should believe in Jesus. I want to talk to you about the why of the resurrection and the cross today. I believe the answer, and I don't mean to be too simplistic, but I believe the answer is wrapped up in one phrase that's found in the Bible in a book called Hebrews in the 12th chapter and in the second verse. It gives us the answer to that why question. Now, I'd like to have you, if you have your Bibles or if your Bible's on your iPhone or your whatever type of phone you have, you can turn there with me. If you are here today, you don't have a Bible, please. I think that every family ought to have a Bible. We want to give you a free Bible on your way out. When you leave today, stop by the Starting Point booth, pick up a Bible. It'll be our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it on the PowerPoint so that we can read it together. And let me just digress for a second, because you may be visiting and you don't know a whole lot about the Bible. The Bible is not just a book. The Bible contains 66 books in it. The Bible was written over a 1,500 to 2,000 year period. It was written by 39 plus authors. The very fact that it took 1,500 to 2,000 years to write really is a statement about the authority of God's word, because over all of those years, there's one theme that goes from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. The verse that we're going to look at is in a book called Hebrews, one of those 66 books. It's in the New Testament. The Bible is divided into Old and New, Old Testament, New Testament. There's the book of Hebrews. Right after that, a book called James. Peter wrote two books. John wrote three books. Then there's Jude, and then there's the book Revelation. So it's in the last of the New Testament era. And in this verse, the author is talking to people who are having a difficult time. They're about ready to throw in the towel. And some of you may be here today that you're experiencing difficult times. If you aren't, you will be. And if you are, you'll have a new season that comes, because life is full of ups and downs. If you have a straight line on your monitor, you're dead. Life is full of ups and downs. And so we go through various seasons of time. He's talking to a group of people, and he says in verse 1, let me read it to you. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: "Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." See, they're thinking about quitting. He's trying to encourage them. No, don't give up. Keep going. You've got to run with endurance. The finish line isn't too far down the road. Keep on keeping on. Well, how do we do that, they say? He says in verse 2, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because here's what he did when he went through the suffering and the agony of the cross. It says this in verse 2, and here's what I want to focus on with you for the next few moments. He said, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him," and that's the phrase, "because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding," it's the word he disdained, he didn't desire the shame, but he disregarded it, and now, because of what he did, he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. That's figurative language for now, because of the resurrection, he has final authority. What he says happens. He has the final word in all things. Now, in order to understand this joy, we have to understand the three motivating factors that fuel this joy. You can't drive a car. You may have a car, you can't drive it without the fuel. And there's three things, and they're in your bulletins. If you have them, you want to look at them, you're welcome to. It's values, his desires, and his love. The reason that Jesus went to the cross, and once again, we can't talk about the resurrection without talking about the cross. The reason that he went to the cross was because he valued you, and he values you. They say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Jesus looks at you and he values you. And the reason is because he sees his reflection in you. You and I were created in his image. My sons, thank God they look like their mom. It's a lot better scenario for them. But some kids look like their parents. And when God looks at his creation, he says, "You look like me. I value you. You're my creation." He highly values you. He values, however, things that sometimes we don't value. Bible says his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He will allow certain things to happen that you and I won't understand because he values something differently than we do. And that's where we come into conflict. See, sometimes because he values holiness more than happiness, he'll let you go through some periods of disappointment. In periods where you don't understand, because he's wanting to perfect you. He's wanting to take you through those difficult times so that you can become a deep person, not a shallow person. And you don't go deep unless you go through some difficult times. It's not just about growing up. You've got to grow down too. So when we have those values that are different, we don't understand, and we can turn on God. But the truth is, all of our why questions will never be answered. Some of our why questions are only answered in trust. I finally surrendered to say, "God, I'm not trying to make life what I want it to be. I'm on your terms." And then all of a sudden, your trust in him helps you navigate through those times that you don't have the answers to why. He desires you. He does not need you. He desires you. God is self-sufficient. He's self-sustaining. We serve a God who doesn't need anything, but he desires things. But there are some things he doesn't desire too. He loves some things, he hates some things. Proverbs, that's right in the middle, almost in the middle of the Bible in the Old Testament. Solomon writes a book called Proverbs. He said, there are six things God hates. And then he adds, he said, let me add another. There's seven things God hates. There's some things that God hates, there's some things that God loves. There's some things that God desires, there's some things that God doesn't desire. Hebrews chapter 2 says he despised the cross. He didn't desire to go to the cross. He didn't want to go. He three times in Gethsemane, when just before they arrested him, he says, "Is there any way?" He was praying, "Father, your will is going to be done. I am surrendered to you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. But if there's another way, I wouldn't mind it," because he didn't desire to go. See, he went to the cross because his devotional love for you and me trumped his emotional love. We know he has desires because we have desires. We're in his image. He desires certain things, but when he doesn't desire certain things, what does he do? He picks it up at the point of love. Love will cause you to change that stinking, dirty diaper, even though it makes you choke. You have no desire to change a diaper like that, but you'll do it anyway because of love. And that's what caused him to move beyond. Even though he didn't desire the cross, he went because he loved. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had the privilege of speaking at a church. I did a men's seminar on Saturday. We did a marriage seminar on Saturday night. We spoke to the church. I spoke to the church on a couple of times. It was a very long weekend. At the end of the weekend, they gave me a card. I never have asked, wherever I've spoken, I've never asked to be paid for or receive an honorarium. But I opened the card, said some kind words, and gave me a sum of money that was considerable. And even as I opened it, I immediately, I mean, without even as I just saw the check, before I even saw the amount, I knew I was supposed to give it back and invest it into the ministry. Did I desire to do it? No. When I saw the amount, I said, "Whoa, I can use that." You know, I mean, some of you could use a few extra $100, I'm sure. But something trumped that desire to keep it. What was it? It was that thing that called love. That's why God did what he did is because he values you, he desires you, and he loves you. Let me tell you how much he loves you. He loves you enough to reveal himself to you. There is no possible way that you and I can discover God unless he reveals himself. We can't know him. He has to. He started by revealing himself through creation. When anybody does a painting, they always sign their name. When you look at the mountains and when you look at the sunsets and when you look at all the beautiful beauty of this earth, there's no signature, but that's God. He's revealing himself. You can tell a lot about God just through creation. He's complex. Look at the body and how it works and everything. When it works, I mean, it's just unbelievable. Boggles your mind. He's into beauty. He loves beauty. He's into variety. We serve a humorous God. Have you ever seen an orangutan? He's got to be funny. Look at your neighbor. He's got to be funny. I mean, when you look in the mirror yourself, you know that he's got some humor involved. We know a lot about God, but we don't know who he really is without him coming and revealing himself, and that's what he did through Christ. Jesus Christ is God in human form. He came to reveal himself. I want you to know who I am, so I'm going to create this planet, but now I'm going to send you my son so that you'll know who I am. See, Christ reveals the true God to us in the midst of so many other gods that are talked about in this day. You can't know God without knowing Jesus. I've talked with people before and they say, I don't believe in God because I think he's like this. And I say, well, I wouldn't believe in that God either if I thought he was like that. Let me respectfully just say to everyone here today, it really doesn't matter what your opinion is about God, and it doesn't matter what my opinion is about God. What really matters is what's true about God. What is true about him? Jesus came to reveal the truth. John 1 says, he came and was full of grace and truth. He reveals the Father to us. He opens up our understanding so that we can know him. He loved us enough to reveal himself to us. He loved us enough to die for us on a cross. Let me give you three reasons why he died. The first reason is this. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write it down. He died to rescue you and me from the guilt of your and my past sin. I've talked to a lot of people, as you have, I'm sure, in your life, and I've never met one person, never, ever met one person who doesn't carry around some guilt from the past. He came to free you and me from the guilt of our sin. Here's the bottom line, folks. We've blown it. We've done our own thing. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. We all. I'm a part of that. I've screwed up a whole lot. I've made choices that are not positive choices. And the bottom line is this. When you break human law, you have to pay a human penalty. If you're speeding going 65 in a 25 mile an hour school zone and the police person sees you, you're going to pay a human penalty. Well, when you break spiritual laws, you're going to have to pay a spiritual penalty. That's what we call justice. And God is a just God. We have watched in the news, haven't we, of the cry in various cities for justice. When they see something happen and they perceive that this is unjust, they cry out for justice. Sometimes their perception of what's just is wrong. God's not. Sometimes their perception of what's just causes them to act unjustly in their reaction to what's happening. What a shame that is. But the cry that is in mankind when someone does something wrong, when a drunk driver gets in a car and kills my kid, someone should pay for that. That's the cry for just. Our God is a just God. And he says someone needs to pay for what's done. And the penalty for treason, the penalty for rebellion, the penalty for doing life your own way, for not following me, is death. And ever since that penalty was handed down, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, when you and I disobeyed, we've done our own thing. I want life to revolve around me. When that happened, death started in motion. And since that time, we've had research after research, doctor people looking for cures to sickness and disease. How can we find that fountain of youth so that we won't die? They've never found an answer to that, because the answer isn't found any place except in Jesus Christ, who's conquered death. You know, you can have the tummy tucks and the facelifts, and you can pretend that you're not getting older, but everyone in this room is going to die, yours truly included. No one's going to get away from that. That's the penalty. Justice demands someone pays, but love demanded that he pay the price instead of us. That's what the cross is all about. I'm going to go to jail for you. You did the crime, but I'll go to jail for you. No, he says, yeah, justice demands that, but you can't pay it. So you can't be good enough. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough goodness in you. We get saved by amazing grace. You're not that amazing. I'm not that amazing. It's his amazing grace. We're saved by grace. And so he said, I will in fact pay the price. Justice said, someone's got to pay. Love said, I'll pay. He loves you enough to deliver you from a self-centered life. John chapter 10 says, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. I don't know if this is a conviction of yours or not, but when I look around at people, I would say that most of the people in our culture don't have a clue as to what their purpose is in life. They go to work, they come home. They go to work, they come home. They go to an event, they come home. They watch this, they go watch that. They eat a little bit, they make a little money. They go to bed, they retire, then they die. And that's what life is all about. That's called existence. When Jesus came, he says, I've come to that you can have life and life more abundantly. I want you to understand what it means to really live. That's why he came. And the third reason why he died on the cross is, I died so that I can have relationship with you. I don't understand this, but he created us to be an object of his love. He wants to love us. My son's in the front row here. My other son will be here in the next service. I had two kids. You know why we had kids? We wanted to love someone. We wanted to hopefully grow them up, and thankfully he loves me today. Both of my sons do, and loves his mom. We have good conversations together. That's what life is all about. That's why we had kids. My wife had the kid. I just had a part in it. That's the truth of the matter. But that's why God wanted us. But now hear what I'm about to say. The ultimate reason why Jesus went to the cross is beyond and exceeds his value of us, his desire for us, and his love for us. It was because of the joy which is connected to the resurrection. He knew that if he went through this suffering, he knew that his pain was going to be your gain. We've all heard, no pain, no gain. His pain, your gain. He was willing to go through that so that he could experience this resurrection, because he knew what would happen when he was resurrected. His joy, and I don't mean to make you think badly of yourselves, but it doesn't revolve around you. His joy is all-encompassing. We don't have a God who revolves around us. We revolve around God. Don't read the Bible and think that it's a me theology, a me study of God. God loves me so much. It's all about me. No, it's all about him. And his joy far exceeds the redemption of mankind. Here's what he knew what would happen at the resurrection. The number one thing, he realized and knew that when he came back from the dead, which he did, that he would break the power and the sting of death, that you don't have to fear dying any longer. You're getting older. We already mentioned you some things to make yourself look younger, but we're all gonna die. You don't have to fear that anymore if you're in Jesus, because you are not a body with a spirit. You and I are a spirit housed in a body for a certain amount of time. And when you die, that's not the end of you because of Jesus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. She who believes in me will never die. See, what happens is he turns the table. He's not the one who kills people. He's not the one who sanctioned death. That happened when you and I made a decision to do our own thing. And we opened up the Pandora's box, so to speak. We opened up the possibility and that penalty of death. We opened that up. But he's come to reverse it. He's broken that power. The second thing that he did on the cross is that he broke the power of the enemy's hold upon you and me. I am free now. I don't have to be like I used to be. I don't have to have the past define me. I can be free from my past. I can now become something new. Listen, you can't go back and have a new beginning, but because of the resurrection, you can go on and have a new ending. I talked to a young couple last night who just opened their heart to the Lord. They're in their 20-something. We had a number of people in the first service asked Jesus to begin to lead their life. And last night we had a few hundred people, and several people gave their lives. I met this couple, and a genuine convert. They were transformed, and I said to them, that which I just said to you, I says, you can't go back and change anything. You can't have a new beginning, but you can have a new ending. And the story is going to have a surprise ending now. See, when you involve Jesus in your life, it always changes the ending of your life. See, when he came into history, what happened? He divided time. Says so every time you write down, what's today, April 5th? When you write that on April 5th, 2015, you're going back to the birth of Christ. Don't tell me that Jesus wasn't raised from the grave. The very time that we experience is separated by him. B.C., before Christ, A.D., after Christ. He came to break that power of his hold. He came to break the law and opened up the door to grace. And I don't have enough time to talk about that. For the normal person, that's a difficult concept, but let me reduce it to this. What he did on the cross and the resurrection is he said this, my love for you isn't based upon what you do or don't do. It's not based upon how good you are or how bad you are. You can't be so good that you earn my love, and you can't be so bad that I'll stop loving you. My love is based upon my grace. Your salvation, your being able to be rescued is not on the basis of you, but it's on the basis of me. That's what the resurrection did. But last of all, the resurrection, what it really did is it proved that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus made some pretty outrageous statements, and he either had to be crazy or he had to be God. Because he said he is God. Do you know that, and I'm sure you do, that Buddha, Muhammad, none of the others ever said that they were God? Jesus did. He allowed people to worship him. He in fact, in Mark 10, predicted that he would die and how he would come back to life. That the resurrection was big news back there. It hit the Jerusalem Times. If CNN were there, tell you, they would be, we're breaking into the news. We've got live coverage from Jerusalem. Something astounding has happened. This was big stuff. See, the resurrection didn't happen in private. It happened in public. It's documented. It's evidence to others. He stayed around 40 days revealing himself to people. 500 people witnessed it at one time. Numerous others. Jerusalem heard about it. Roman Empire became aware of it. Billions of people now, today, know that Jesus Christ is resurrected. So I conclude by a question you may ask me. Pastor, do you really believe in the resurrection? I mean, do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Unequivocally, without hesitation, my answer is absolutely, positively yes. But I don't believe because my parents told me so. They didn't tell me. They told me what to believe. What not to believe. No, I don't believe because, listen to this. I don't even believe because the Bible tells me so. Even though I'm very, very thankful for the Bible, it's helped me to understand that, well, he did rise. I can read it in the Bible. Yes, he did die for me. I can read it in the Bible. No, I don't believe because the Bible tells me so. I believe because I've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. John 5 says, you come to the scriptures and you read them and you talk like you believe them, but you don't have any life in you because you don't come to Jesus. See, the Bible can't save you. It's Jesus who saves you. You have to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. I've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I, in fact, am living a resurrected life. I live with a sense of purpose that Jesus has given me. Am I perfect? Ask my son, ask my grandson, ask my wife. Right after service, you can meet with them. They'll tell you, ma'am, let me take an hour with you. There's a lot of things wrong. Listen, one of our mantras here, if you're visiting, is it's okay to not be okay. If you're broken, good for you. You're in the right place, because we're all broken. None of us are okay. We're in process. We're becoming, God is changing us over a period of time. We're becoming more like Him. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. That's why God visits us and lets us know, hey, by the way, I am alive. I mean, I hope He does that more than once a year, but at least once a year He said, hey, I really am here, folks. I'm not to blame for all the bad. You got a responsibility. Man up, woman up, if there's such a word as woman up. Come on now. You know, I mean, at least we need to know. We don't tell our kids stories of what Jesus used to do. Jesus is alive. He does things today. He's changing the lives of people. Last night, at talking to them, we had an older couple. Well, Chad told me an older couple came. He looked at me when he said that, so I don't know what he meant. He said they had heard about Koinonia, and for five or six times they finally came, and they gave their life to Jesus last night. They go away, change people. You're never too young or too old to open up to Jesus, and because He's alive and He's changing things. So my final question, that's why, is why don't you give your life to Jesus if you don't know him? And I would like to give you an opportunity. There are those here. I know there are people here today, right? I know that there would be in the first service. I even knew last night, but I knew in my spirit there's going to be people here today who they say, I've never started following Jesus. But somehow, it's not just me talking to you. You know, you may think that I'm up here because I'm so gifted and I'm so wonderful. No, I'm up here because God needs 24-hour-a-day surveillance on me. So that's why He puts me in a place where I can't get away. You can get away. I can't. I'm here as a statement that if He can save me, He can save you. And it's by grace. But there are people here who say, I've never followed Jesus, and I really want to know how much He values me. I want to know His love, and I want to start loving Him. I want to know His purpose for me. I want to discover His plan. I want to start getting on that track. See if that's you today, I want to give you an opportunity. There may be some of you here also as well, and I'll have you raise your hand in a few seconds, that you've been plugged into Jesus some time ago, but somehow you got disconnected, and you've been running on battery power. You've been running on your own strength, and you need to reconnect today. You say, you know, I've somehow got disconnected, but I want to reconnect today. That's you. But then there's another group I want to pray for, and it's those of you who aren't ready to make that decision. And that's okay. It's okay if you aren't ready to say, I believe that Jesus raised from the dead. Because listen to this. Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, walked with Jesus for a long time. And what did he say? He says, unless I see. See, he saw Him die, but before he saw Him raised, he says, unless I see, I will not believe. You can call it disbelief or unbelief, but he says, I won't believe unless I see. Here's the good news. Jesus revealed Himself to Thomas, and Thomas believed. James, his stepbrother, all of his life didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Man, my brother's loony, calling himself the Messiah. He's crazy. Didn't believe all of his life until he died and saw Him at the resurrection, after the resurrection. I tried to get my sons to think I was God. They wouldn't believe it. What does it take to get your brother to believe that you are God? You have a revelation, an encounter with the living God. And James, after he saw Jesus die, and then he saw His resurrection, he talked to Jesus alive. He changed. I pray that the next 40 days, for those of you who aren't ready to make that decision, I'm going to pray that the next 40 days, and I'm committing myself, I'm going to put it on my calendar, I'm going to pray every day that God would reveal Himself to you, so that you will not just believe in the resurrection, the cross, and the resurrection, because pastor told me so. My parents told me so. The Bible says so. No, it's because you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me, if you wouldn't mind, if you'll pray. If you're here today and you're making that decision, maybe you've disconnected, you want to reconnect, Maybe you have not ever started following the Lord. Just raise your hand. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Just if there's anyone here at all. Is there anybody who would like to make that decision? I just want to see your hand. One? Yes, I see that. A hand over there. You can see that hand? Yes. 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 Anybody else? Yes, over here to my right. I can see your hands. Yes, back there. Back there. I see that. If I miss, yes, I see that hand right here in the middle. Okay, down here. I see it. Yes, over there. I see that. If you're making that commitment, if I miss your hand, Jesus sees that. Let's together, church, just pray this prayer, if you wouldn't mind following me in this prayer. And let's just believe that as we pray it, that God will hear our prayer as it comes not from just our minds, but from our heart. Let's together say, Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you came. I believe, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. I believe you proved it in the resurrection. I want to discover and begin following you. I want to know your plan and your purpose for my life. I want to get to know you personally. I want to experience the love you have for me, and I want to love you in return. And last of all, I say thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and forgiving all my sins, paying the penalty. I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and I accept today your free gift. Amen. If you prayed that, you raised your hand, don't underestimate the power of a raised hand. In a moment of time, things can change. 42 years ago, I said, I do. And Donna said, she does. And that changed our lives. The raising of the hand, opening of the heart, just a brief moment can change the direction of a person's life. I value the hands that were raised. If you raise those from your heart, and this is the first time, would you please drop by starting point booth out there. Pick up a packet that we'd love to give you so that you can start growing. Come back next week. Commit yourself. If not here, find some place. There's lots of great churches, families in this area. I mean, I can highly recommend, if this doesn't fit you, I can recommend several other places that I would go if I weren't going here and the Lord put me someplace else. But find some place to start growing. And I conclude with this, what David said in Psalms 8. David said, when I think of all of the heavens and the wondrous things you've done, when I look at your work that you've done with your fingers, why do you even give us a second look? And the answer to that is because I value you, because I desire you, because I love you, and most of all, because of the joy of the resurrection and the setting of the enemy in his place, and the redemption that comes to you.